I want you to turn your Bible again, if you would, not to Romans chapter 6, but this time to 1 Peter chapter 3. And I'll read 1 Peter 3:18 through chapter 4 and verse 5. First Peter 3, starting at verse 18. Here we have the words of a different apostle, the apostle Peter. He says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared." Excuse me. "In which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, namely baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in licentiousness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange," that is, unbelievers, "that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." Amen. Well, let's once again look to God, look to God in prayer and ask him for his help as we come to the ministry of the word this evening. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and ask now that you would open up your word to us, give us spiritual understanding so that we might understand the things that are read and the things that are spoken. Guide and direct me as I speak. May I speak the truth of God and not simply the opinions of men. And help us all to receive with meekness the implanted word that is able to save our souls. And we ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, we have just witnessed the baptism of four young people, four young Christians. Baptism has been called a sacrament, and we understand the word sacrament to mean basically, in terms of the Christian church, a symbolic ordinance, that is, an outward thing or act that is a sign of an inward reality or grace. Imagine that if in this day and age, when you went to get vaccinated, that they gave you a little sticker, kind of like they do when you vote. And when you vote, the little sticker says, I think it says, "I voted," or something like that. Well, imagine that they gave you a sticker when you're vaccinated and it had a little picture of a hypodermic needle on it. Well, that picture of a hypodermic needle, we could say, would be a symbol. And the symbol is representing this, that you are safe to go into various places because you have been vaccinated. Now, I'm just using this as an illustration. Don't read into that anything about my views about vaccination or COVID-19 or politics or anything like that, please. It's just an illustration. But the point is, there's a symbol that indicates something else. It indicates a reality that has happened in the person, but it's just a little sticker on the outside of the person. We all understand that the symbol doesn't do anything. Instead, it symbolizes something that has already been done. And if you're listening carefully, you pick that up in the language of Pastor Carlson. He says, these people are not having their sins washed away by the water in that tank. But their going into that tank symbolizes that that God has already done something in their hearts and lives when they exercised faith in Jesus Christ. It was a spiritual reality that's real as the water of that baptism. But the baptismal water just symbolizes what God has done. So our question tonight then is this. If baptism is a sign, if it's a symbol of an inward reality, what is that inward reality that baptism symbolizes? What grace in the soul does baptism symbolize? I read in 1 Peter 3, verse 21 a moment ago, and it says that baptism is not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but it's the answer of a good conscience toward God. When someone puts faith in Jesus Christ, he now has a good conscience toward God. He's sincerely repented of his sins, and he's embarked on a life of obedience to God. Not perfect obedience. If you know any Christian, you know his life is not a life of absolute perfect obedience, but genuine and sincere obedience. That's what he's testifying when he has been baptism. So verse 21 says that to us. It's the answer of a good conscience. It's not something done in a baptismal tank or in a lake or a river wherever a Christian is baptized. Well, I want to answer more broadly than just what we're told here in 1 Peter 3:21. So I want to take into account all of what the Scripture says, especially the New Testament, on the subject of baptism. I'm not saying I want to teach everything that the Bible says about baptism, but just give you some of the symbolism of baptism tonight. So we're going to look at it from the vantage point of the person being baptized, or in this case, each of the four people who was baptized tonight. And we'll do it under two different categories. First of all, we'll ask or look at what God has done, and then we'll look at how they are responding. So first of all, what God has done. That's the first thing we're considering. In a sense, each one of these could say here, and we've asked them these questions, so we know that, and in a sense, they have said that when they were baptized, God has done something to me. What has he done? Well, first of all, they're testifying this, that he has saved me in Christ. And when I say he has saved me, the emphasis is on the blessings of salvation. They put their faith in Christ. The Bible says that when someone trusts in Jesus Christ, he is justified from his sins. He's saved in a spiritual sense by the grace and by the work of God. So they're emphasizing that God has given them certain spiritual blessings, such as, first of all, they're saying, he has washed me of my sins. He has washed my sins away or forgiven them. Washed away is just a picture that they've been forgiven. It's part of the blessing that the Bible calls justification. We all come into this world as sinners. We need to have our sins forgiven. When God says, I am no longer going to hold those sins against you, it's not that God actually forgets them. God knows everything. How could he forget anything? But he's not going to hold them against the sinner. That's what they're testifying. God has washed my sins away. He's forgiving them. He has forgiven them. He is never going to hold them against me again. Look with me back, if you have a Bible with you, at Acts 22, verses 12 and 13. Here the Apostle Paul is writing about his own, he's speaking about his own conversion. Luke is writing about it. Paul is speaking about it. And Paul, when he's giving a public testimony about this in Jerusalem, says this. He had been saved by God while he's on his way to Damascus, actually to persecute some Christians. But God arrested him in a sense and brought him to repentance and faith in Christ. And then Paul tells about what happened when he finally got to the city of Damascus. He says, "Then one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me. And he stood and said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And that's at that same hour, I looked up to him." So he had been struck blind by God, but now God opened his eyes. And then we read in verse 16, here's Ananias speaking to Paul. He says, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So he's to go be baptized and wash away his sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, as we already saw from Acts, from 1 Peter chapter 3, the water doesn't wash away the sins. It's an inward reality that happens, as it says here, when Paul called on the name of the Lord. When we take the whole scripture into account, it's believing in Christ that is the instrument of God justifying the sinner, or no longer counting his sins against him and counting him as righteous in Jesus Christ. Faith is the instrument. Each one of these who was baptized is saying that they now understand and they agree with what the Bible has always taught, that every one of us comes into this world guilty before God and full of sin in our lives. The best of us comes into the world that way. Girls as well as boys, the nicest of people as well as future criminals, we all come into this world as sinners. That's part of what they're testifying. And they're testifying when they go into those waters of baptism that it is the work of God that they are saved and that their sins are forgiven. It's not the work of themselves. It's not that they learn finally how to be a good person and they're getting better and better and better, and one day or another they're going to be good enough to get into heaven. That's not the gospel. The gospel is you come into this world a sinner who is entirely worthy of death in hell and nothing else, but that you're saved solely by the blood of Jesus Christ, who shed that blood on the cross in the place of sinners who deserve to be on the cross but aren't, because of God's grace in Christ. We're not saved by being good. We're not saved because we have greater moral strength than other people, or we have greater intelligence than other people, or we have self-righteousness. No, no, no. No one is righteous on his own. The only righteousness that can save a sinner is Christ. That's what they're testifying. God has washed away my sins in Christ. Their salvation, they are testifying, these four tonight, just as every Christian here did when he was baptized. We testify that our salvation is the result of Jesus Christ's work on the cross and nothing else. As it says in Revelation 1:5, "To him who loved us and washed us from our sins by his own blood." Secondly, they're saying this. When they say he has saved me in Christ, they not only mean he has forgiven my sins, he's washed them away, they're saying he has regenerated me. That is, caused me to be born again. There's a famous statement of Jesus in the gospel that says, "You must be born again." That's what they're saying has happened in their lives. They needed to be born again because as we come into this world, the scripture says we are not only guilty of sin, but we are spiritually dead. Ephesians 2 verse 1 says, "You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." So regeneration means this. We come into the world spiritually dead, but in regeneration, God makes us spiritually alive. There's a picture of this in Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37 in the Old Testament. God gives a vision of dry bones to Ezekiel, and he says, "Ezekiel, go prophesy to the dry bones." And he does, And what happens with the dry bones? They stand up, they come to life, they start getting sinews, flesh starts to cover them, and they actually walk. It's a picture of every sinner in this world, that when he hears the gospel and believes it, that word, just like Ezekiel the prophet's word, is effective to bring them to life in Jesus Christ. When they went into the tank tonight, those four were saying, that's what's happened to me. God has regenerated me. And then thirdly, under this heading, God has saved me, they're saying this: God has united me to his Son, Jesus Christ. I read Romans 6 earlier. Let me just mention a few statements from Romans 6 that I read in the early verses of it. One of them says this: we Christians were baptized into Christ Jesus. Another one says we were buried with him through baptism into death. That's why we don't just sprinkle water on people here. The Greek word for baptism means dip. So you dip the person into the water. That's why it says when Jesus was baptized that he and John the Baptist went down into the water to be baptized. John could have just taken a cup and baptized people on the banks if he had wanted to do it that way, but that's not what baptized means. They're saying we were buried with him through baptism into death. That's part of the picture of baptism. It says again in Romans 6, we have been united together, that is with Jesus Christ, in the likeness of his death. What happened to him on the cross, in a sense, in baptism happens to us in a spiritual sense. And then another one says, our old man was crucified with him. That's all pictured in baptism. So baptism pictures an intimate spiritual bond between the sinner and the Savior. Kind of like a wedding. In a wedding, a man is united to a woman, and they become, Scripture says, one flesh. Well, that's what is pictured in baptism. We are spiritually united to our Savior, Jesus Christ. It also pictures, baptism does, our utter and entire dependence on union with Jesus Christ to save us. We're acknowledging we can't save ourselves. We're dependent upon Christ. We can't do part of the work, and he does part of the work. We're acknowledging he does it all. We're utterly dependent upon him. If Christ has saved a man or a woman, this is a truth that we are most ready and willing to proclaim. I haven't saved myself. Christ has saved me. That is part of what is professed in baptism. Four different people were baptized. You perhaps, if you're a member of this church, I hope you did, you read their written testimonies about how God has worked in their life. We pastors had the privilege of sitting down for somewhere between an hour and two and talking with each of these candidates for baptism about God's having saved them and what he's done in their life, and it was wonderful to hear it. Four people, four different testimonies of how God has worked in their lives. Some of those who were baptized grew up in faithful Christian homes. They were taught many things about God out of the Bible. They were spared from any period of terrible rebellion in their lives as they entered their teen years and adulthood. But with each of those, they only had the form of godliness until God broke into their lives, caused them to see who they really are in light of the Bible's teaching, and brought them to repentance and faith in Christ. Others went into various sins in the world as they went from childhood into adulthood. Whether immorality, as we read about in 1 Peter 4, or drinking or drugs or whatever it may have been. All of them came into this world sinners. All of them came into this world alienated and enemies in their minds by wicked works. All of them. They could not say that they had been reconciled to God till God broke in through the gospel and saved them. But one day, through the gospel, God brought each of them to the end of himself or the end of herself to see their native sinfulness, to see their need of a righteousness that comes from outside of them because they knew they could not manufacture a righteousness of their own. And he brought them to see the sufficiency and the beauty of Jesus Christ as a Savior. And God gave them faith and saved them, each one of them, regardless of what their previous life in this world was like. That's the first thing God has done, that they testified tonight in baptism. He has saved me in Christ. But then the second thing is this, and it's going to sound a lot like the first because it's the same words, and that is, he has saved me in Christ. But here the emphasis is not on the blessings of salvation. Here my emphasis is on the time that God saved them. It was in the past. As I said earlier, and as Pastor Carlson made clear, each one of these was a Christian before he came here tonight. He had put his faith in Christ, or she, and they had made a profession of faith to other people, just not in public to people all at once yet. That's what they're doing here tonight. But it's something that happened already in their lives. The message of the gospel is repent and be baptized. And it's in that order for a reason. We are to repent of our sins, and when we have repented, then we have the right to become baptized. We're told in the Bible, Matthew 28:19, by Jesus, that we are to baptize disciples. Make disciples of all the nations, and then baptize them. Those who have learned the gospel, believed in the gospel, and begun to follow Christ in their lives. They've had their sins forgiven. They've been given new hearts. But now baptize those people. Let them make a public profession of faith in Christ. So when they come to be baptized, they're testifying, God has already saved me, but now I'm publicly announcing it. And that's the scriptural pattern. You baptize those who have already repented and believed in Jesus. As I mentioned this morning in our adult Bible class, that's part of our conviction as Baptists. That's why we don't baptize babies. I, among many people in this church, was baptized as a baby. Did I even have a clue about that? Was I making some kind of a public statement when that happened? No. Had God done a wonderful work in my heart and life at that time? No. But now God has. And the scriptural pattern is repent, believe, and be baptized. Remember, baptism is just a symbol of what God has done. It's not the removal of the filth of the flesh. What the water could or can do, I mean, maybe some people who get baptized, frankly, need a bath when they come. I don't know. But it's the answer of a good conscience toward God. It's what only the Spirit of God can do within the soul of a man, not what water in a tank or a river or a lake can do. So the conclusion to this first thing about what God has done, I'll do with an illustration. In the Bible, there was a man who had demons. Jesus cast demons out of many people. That's a phenomenon that still happens in the world today. Not in our lives that we see it as much as it happens around the world, I think, but it still happens in this world today. Jesus cast demons out of many people during the life of his ministry. And there was one man in a place called Gadara, in the northern part of the Holy Land, or Canaan. And Jesus cast all these demons out of this man. And then after this man had the demons cast out of him, it says, the man now was sitting clothed and in his right mind. The gospel accounts tell us for a long time he just didn't wear clothes. And he used to harm himself and cut himself. He lived a miserable life. And he lived in the tombs. What a life. But Jesus cast the demons out from him, and it completely changed the man's life. And the man wanted to go be with Jesus and follow him with his disciples. But Jesus said to him this. He said, return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. And then it says, and he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. That's what these four people have done tonight. They came here to proclaim what great things God has done for them. So the first thing that symbolized in baptism was what God has done in their lives. The second thing is how they are responding to it. How they are responding to it. Each one of them is saying, first of all, when they get baptized, I am giving up my whole life to God in Christ. Our Baptist confession summarizes the teaching of the Bible on this when it says this, that they are professing when they get baptized, they're giving up unto God through Jesus Christ to live and walk in newness of life. Let me paraphrase another part of Romans chapter 6, which was read earlier. There's a handful of verses there you could take from Romans chapter 6, and I'm just going to paraphrase them in my own words here. They basically say this, I have died to sin. As a Christian, I am now alive to God. I am no longer a slave to sin. God has broken the shackles of whatever sins have bound me. Not that I will never ever commit any one of them again, but I'm not the slave of them like I used to be. I'm a slave of righteousness now, and from now on, I'm going to aim to do this in my life, not to present my members to sin anymore and unrighteousness, but to present my members to God for holiness. Each of them was saying this, and I'll quote a song, a Christian hymn or chorus. Each of them was saying when they went into the waters of baptism, whatever the cost may be, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. Though no one join me, I still will follow, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back. As I sat there watching the baptism, listening to Pastor Carlson ask questions, listening to these brethren answer those questions, I thought to myself, what if I'd never been in a Christian church before tonight? What would I think as I listened to this going on? One of the thoughts that popped into my head, because I still have carnal ways of thinking. I've been a Christian for 50 years, but like I said, we don't get all our sin wiped out. Here's one of the thoughts that came in my head. Yeah, right. So you're saying that you were a terrible sinner before, and now it's just all done away with because you stand in front of a bunch of people and say, I believe in Jesus. Well, if that's the only picture you have of Christianity, I can see why you might say that. But like what I said was this, they have signed up and they have made a commitment to follow Jesus Christ for all the rest of their days. May I say it? Come hell or high water. They know that the history of the Christian church is that many people, out of their commitment to Jesus Christ, have given their lives because they would not back off on their profession of faith in Him. And it's still happening in the world today. Maybe not much in this country in the several hundred years history of it, but that doesn't mean it'll never happen here. It may happen someday. 30 years ago, things I say from this pulpit would not be looked at as subversive or hateful, and it may be someday they will be illegal. You know what? As long as I have breath and they're still in the Bible, I'll still stand here and say them. That's the kind of life they're signed up for as of tonight. I'm giving my whole life up to God in Christ. Second, they're saying, I'm uniting with Christ's visible body, the church. Baptism is what we call an initiatory rite or ordinance. Every church that baptizes, whether they baptize babies or whether they baptize adults like we do, they look at baptism that way. It's the way that a sinner comes into the church, or that a believer, we could say, comes into the church. He's baptized into the church. Almost all Christian denominations see this, that someone is not just baptized into Christ, he's baptized into Christ's church. Here's the point. There is no true commitment to Jesus Christ, the Lord, without a commitment to His church. They understand that. That's why they have no problem with saying they're not just being baptized into Christ, they're being baptized into Trinity Baptist Church. And then the next thing they're saying is this. They're saying, I am publicly proclaiming my commitment to Christ. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 2, there's kind of a strange statement. It says the Israelites were baptized into Moses when they went through the Red Sea. They went through water, and Paul calls that their baptism into Moses. Now, who would want to be baptized into Moses? And what would being baptized into Moses mean anyway? What it meant was that they're identifying with Moses. He was leading the people of God out of Egypt and into the promised land, and they're saying when they walked through the Red Sea, they're saying, we're with him. We're one of his. They were baptized into Moses. They are saying when they got baptized that they are with Jesus Christ. And as I said earlier, they're going to follow him. And then the next thing they're saying is, I am vowing this night to serve Christ forever. Now, Scripture never explicitly uses the language about baptism to say that it's a vow. Well, one meaning of the Latin word from which we get our word sacrament, it's the word sacramentum, is a military oath of obedience administered by the commander. I don't have a problem with looking at baptism that way. When I go in into the waters of baptism, I look at that as an oath that I took and was swearing to Jesus Christ to follow him as my Lord and my commander for all of my days. When we add together what we've seen, brethren, I think we could say this about baptism. Baptism is like a wedding band. It's a token of God's love to his people. I think I could fittingly begin a baptismal service with words like this. Beloved, we are gathered here today to witness the joining of this professing believer to the body of Christ. Outwardly to their Savior. I could say to each one of the four, do you, in the presence of God and these witnesses, commit yourself to Jesus Christ this day? In a sense, baptism is an oath of allegiance. Do you understand this, you who were baptized today? You understand this? That's what it is. Is this what you truly want to do? You've been baptized, but we haven't quite welcomed you into the church yet. It's not too late if you want to get out of it. Do you think it's worth it? It's something that's beyond your power to commit yourself to follow Jesus for all of his days. But the power is all of God, and the power is based on the work of Christ. Remember what we saw in Romans 6. It is based upon your union with Jesus Christ. He has made you alive to God. You are no longer under the law, but you are under grace. Therefore, sin shall not have dominion over you. And brethren in the church, you're not being baptized tonight. Maybe you're like me and you were baptized over 40 or 50 years ago. I like to look at a baptism as a time to, at least inwardly, renew my vows to Christ. Kind of like when I go to a wedding. I was married 41 years ago almost. But every time I go to a wedding, I always say, there's something in this for me. I find that I constantly need reminders of how I should love my wife. And when I hear the preacher stand up and tell the groom how he should love his wife, I say, Lord, help me to remember that and rekindle that the fires of love that I knew on my wedding day, and let me become more and more loving with each passing day toward my wife. I look at baptisms that way too in terms of my commitment to Christ. There's something for all of us in a baptism. It's a time, I think, for us to renew our vows as well. You may have heard of the Puritan Philip Henry. He was a preacher, and his son was Matthew Henry, another preacher even more famous than Philip Henry. They were English preachers back in the 17th and 18th century. And Philip Henry, for each of his children. Now, I believe Philip Henry was a Christian. Not all Christians agree with us about baptism, but Baptists baptize believers. Philip Henry was a Presbyterian, and he had his children baptized when they were infants. But he wrote a baptismal covenant for them. And here's what it said. It says, I take God the Father to be my chiefest good and highest end. I take God the Son to be my Prince and Savior. I take God the Holy Spirit to be my sanctifier, teacher, guide, and comforter. I take the Word of God to be my rule in all my actions, and the people of God to be my people in all conditions. I do likewise devote and dedicate unto the Lord my whole self, all I am, all I have, and all I can do. And this I do deliberately, sincerely, freely, and forever. And as his children grew up, he taught them. He taught them that baptismal vow or confession. And when they were ready to make their own confession of faith as they came into adulthood, he had each one of them, when they said they were ready to do that and they wanted to do it, he had each one of them write it out by hand and then sign it. And Matthew Henry writes in his biography of his father, he told them that he would keep it, what they had written, by him, and that it would be produced as a testimony against them in case they should afterwards depart from God and turn from following after him. He understood this aspect of what baptism is supposed to be about. And so do I. And so for each one of you who is baptized tonight, I, as your pastor, am going to keep the memory of this night by me. In other words, lodged in my mind. And if you ever turn away from the faith and from your Savior, I trust God will help me to remind you of this night and what you said in the presence of God and these witnesses. And if you're not a Christian sitting here tonight, I just ask one question before I close. What about you? The scripture command comes to all people. Repent, it says. Repent of your sins and be baptized, every one of you. Repent of your sins and openly confess faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And if you do that, he will forgive you and he will save you from your sins. He will save you from death. He will save you from hell by his grace. And it is grace. It is a full and a free salvation that, as Scripture says, you cannot buy with money. Without money and without price. But God nevertheless says, come freely and take it. I trust and I pray that God will cause you to do that this night. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and ask that you would take this word and write it upon our hearts. Thank you that we could hear from your word what baptism is about. Thank you that we could see a living demonstration in a symbolic way of what the gospel is about. Bless these four who have made this good confession tonight here as they went into the waters of baptism. And bless us now as we continue in worship, in partaking of the Lord's Supper. And we ask these things all in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.